This is James Throgmorton, and I want to begin today approximately where I left off last time. We were doing a story flow of the Bible to try to put all the parts together to be able to see the big picture of what God's plan for mankind is. And it's a very broad subject to cover, and like I mentioned earlier, I'm sure there'll be some people that will want to scoff at it a little of the fact of its simplicity. But simplicity is the basic of all understanding. If you understand the simple things, then you're able to go forward to the more complex things. We began with the creation, and we went through Adam and Eve, the flood, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the children of Israel coming out of captivity in Egypt, and the establishment of the nation of Israel, Joshua taking the children of Israel into the promised land, and Israel beginning to develop into, in that day and age, would have been a world power, at least in that area. Because the world was quite different in that day. Although the same entities and the same peoples still exist today. The descendants of those peoples of Bible time exist today, and some of the problems that were prevalent in that day and age are still prevalent today. Israel became a nation and desired a king, and God gave them, first of all, Saul, and then later David, and then David was succeeded by his son Solomon. And all through the history of Israel, from the time they left Egypt, they had been a hard-headed, rebellious nation against God. That's recorded in the scriptures that every generation or so God would have to raise up a new leader, and then things would go on pretty good for a while, and then it's said that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Eternal. They sinned against God, failed to keep his laws and his commandments, and would backslide, if you will use that term, and that was a continual thing. And from the time that God gave the children of Israel the law, he gave them a stern warning. He told them, if on the day he thundered the law down from Mount Horeb, he said, choose you this day blessings or cursings. And so he gave Israel the free moral opportunity to either choose to do it God's way and be blessed, or to oppose God and be cursed. A rather simple choice. Actually, it's the choice that man took to himself in the Garden of Eden, the choice of the knowledge of good and evil. And the one continual warning that God gave the children of Israel was not to adopt the religions of the nations around about them. And a lot of people misunderstand that and try to make a racial thing out of it. God wasn't against all the other races, but he was against the religions, the false religions that had been propagated from the time of, well, the best place to go back to is probably the time of Nimrod, back in the book of Genesis, and from the time that Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, their descendants began to invent their own religion, and basically it was based on the worship of the sun god or the sun, and you can sort of understand that from a carnal human point of view, how man would look at the sun and see the importance of the sun to the earth, And so they had to, they made a god out of it and based their religions on it because they had cut themselves off, or their parents had cut themselves off from the true God. And so when God formed the nation of Israel, he was revealing himself to a wider base of human beings. And on the whole, they pretty well rejected him. Well, after Solomon's tenure as king of Israel, he had a son named Rehoboam, and he had a household servant named Jeroboam, and God allowed the nation to be divided. And I have a whole series of sermons online that go through this, and the nation became divided, and Jeroboam, being really anti-God, even though God allowed him to do this, and because it was part of God's plan, Jeroboam knew that to keep the loyalty of the 10 tribes, he needed to cut them off from God's religion. And so what did he do? He adopted the religions of the nations round about him. The very thing that God had warned Israel not to do is what he did. He went in and fired all of God's priests in Israel. Of course, down through the whole tenure of time of the nation of Israel, God had sent his servants and sent prophets and called people to be a witness and warn Israel of what was going to be the consequences of their actions. And but it really didn't work. God sent Elijah to Israel, to the 10 tribes, and after him, Elisha and his office, to counter the religion of Jeroboam. It didn't work. It didn't work. They refused to be obedient to God, even though after Elijah had thoroughly convinced them for a small moment of time that the Eternal, the God of Abraham and Isaac, was the true God. He did this on Mount Carmel at the Jezreel Valley, and we've got a picture on the front of our website that that shows a view of the Jezreel Valley. And Elijah became very discouraged when he wasn't able to succeed and became quite depressed. And God takes him aside and explains to him how he was going to work from that point on. And he basically lets Elijah understand that he, the eternal creator God, from that point on is going to be a small voice. But he also lets Elijah realize that there's 7,000 people that have not bowed their knee to Baal or Baal, the primary pagan god. And actually what Baal worship was a counterfeit of the true God. A counterfeit. Baal or Baal merely means master, lord. And so they actually used the same name for the eternal and for this false god. Now there were other pagan gods, you know. Unfortunately, Solomon, through his many wives, had introduced these false gods to Israel. And so God sends prophet after prophet. In virtually every generation, there is a voice from God that warns people, and individuals do respond, but the nation as a whole doesn't respond. From time to time, there would be a king that would respond, but really not in Israel. The two nations were divided. The Jews retained Jerusalem, and Judah stayed intact with the temple there and the priesthood functioning. But the religion of God And the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, that God had given the responsibility of being his representatives, his ministers, ceased to function, except what Elijah and Elisha and the sons of the prophets did. So there was more than just two or three people. There was a cadre of priests that were still trying to restore God's true religion, but it wasn't to be at that time. That was reserved for a future time. Actually, at the end of the age, at the time of the establishment of the kingdom of God on this earth. And we're getting a little ahead of ourselves, but that God didn't do it at that point in time. And he had the Assyrians take the children of Israel and deport them, the 10 tribes. And they were deported by the Assyrians and moved into Northern Europe and gradually developed into the nations of Europe. There's a lot of information on our website about that. And they became what is known to modern historians as Western civilizations. Now, modern historians do not, in general, see that connection, although, you know, I've watched a little bit of a program today that a very famous national commentator, I guess, was researched and found a lot of information that those of us in the Church of God have known for decades and decades, is that the United States has its origin in those lost 10 tribes that the British Empire had its origins in those lost 10 tribes, and that's all part of a plan that God had to take that nation of Israel and spread them all over the world. Unfortunately, they adopted all the false religions of the nations about them and the pagans' religions and became themselves a nation that had religions based on paganism. So we know that Judah continued as a nation, and they were eventually taken, because of their disobedience to God, they were taken captive by the Babylonians, by Nebuchadnezzar, and they remained in captivity for 70 years, and God let them come back to Jerusalem and to the nation of Judah and rebuild it. But during that particular time, God didn't send the prophets that he had sent before. There was individuals. He sent Ezra and Nehemiah, and the temple was rebuilt. The Levites began to function in Jerusalem again. The priesthood began to function. And for a good period of time, they were loyal to God again. But they did what every generation or every couple of generations have done, is that they did evil in the sight of the Eternal, and God would have to raise up a new leader. And we could go over the books of Chronicles of 1st and 2nd Kings. We could go through the history of all the kings of Judah and see how they'd have a good one and then they'd have a bad one. And one of the really good ones was a king named Hezekiah that under his rulership, the law was restored. They actually had lost the book of the law. You know, that's really a sad thing for the nation of Israel, a nation that God himself had chosen and appeared to personally and sent his prophets to and given them the scriptures, the law. Didn't really take it serious. They didn't value it. So things just go from one generation to the other, and God is rather silent. He's like he was, like he had explained to Elijah, that he was just a still, small voice that actually didn't speak to the whole nation, didn't encompass the whole nation, but probably dealt with individuals, because God does that. Like I mentioned earlier, he hires somebody to help him every so often, or he needs somebody to be a witness to that generation. We don't realize that the people that have retained their loyalty to God down through the generations in the resurrection, they're going to be witness to the evil that has taken place in every generation of mankind that's ever existed. And people are all excited and bent out of shape when you talk about the two witnesses in the book of Revelation, but every generation has its witnesses. Don't have as flamboyant a job as the final two witnesses do, but they're nevertheless witnesses to what has taken place, and I'm sure God will use their testimony at some future time to let mankind see the depths to which he has plunged when he, in effect, fell away from God. What a terrible mistake our ancestors have made. The case of all our us as individuals that have been converted, realized that we had to realize that situation when we began to understand the truth, and we had to do something that's pretty hard to do. It's what Peter told the New Testament church they had to do on the day of Pentecost, is they had to repent. They had to go realize what they had done wrong and stop doing it and do what's right. That's what repentance is. Yeah, you can feel a little bad about the wrong things you've done, but to repent, you've got to stop doing it and do the right thing. So we come up to the time when God no longer sends the prophet, like Christ said, from righteous Abel, the first preacher of righteousness, to Zechariah. All those prophets have been rejected, right down to the time of Judah's captivity, when they rejected Jeremiah and everything he said. The 10 tribes had rejected Elijah and Elisha and everything they said. And so in this instance, Judah and Israel were just alike. They both rejected God, and so God punished them. But then comes the point in time that God had pre-planned. In fact, we mentioned that when we first started, that Christ was slain from the foundation of the earth. And it came time for that God was going to widen the base of individuals that he was going to personally work with. Personally. And he did something that he hadn't done before. The great creator God divested himself of his divine nature and was born as a little baby, as a human being, and was to live among men for 33 and a half years, and was to do what Adam and Eve had failed to do, what the children of Israel had failed to do, what every human being that ever lived had failed to do, and that is live a full life in total obedience to God's law and commit no sins. Well, to do that, it took the character of God. And so God himself came and lived among men. And we have, you know, very little information about Christ when he was a young boy. We know the incident when he went down to Jerusalem when he's about 12 years old, but that's all we know. And then when he gets to be around 30 years old, here he comes on the scene in a different way. He calls 12 disciples, picks them out, chooses them, hires them to work for him. He'd been doing that for a long time, but this time it was on a more personal basis because it was on a physical plane. It was him and them. And they traveled around. He went down to the Capernaum and the Sea of Galilee, and he began to do a ministry there. He went down to John the Baptist and was baptized, and because he was setting an example of what God was going to expect people to do. Like I say, we're covering this so fast that I see myself passing by 10 or 20 sermons just talking about it, of things that we could go into more detail about. But I, like I said, I'm getting the overview, and hopefully these two sermons will help us to see that there is a purpose from the very beginning until the very end, that God has a purpose and a plan that's going to work out. And we're not going to see the details, the exact details, but we will be able to see the big picture, to see that there is a scope and a purpose to everything that God has done and is doing. And so God lets Christ, God the Father, sits back or stands back and lets Christ live his life among men. You know, it's interesting that Jesus Christ, his ministry, didn't explain everything to everybody. Spoke in parables. Ministers of this world would tell you that he spoke in parables to make things clearer, but if you look at what he said when his disciples asked him why he spoke in parables, he said it was to keep them from people from hearing and understanding. So his purpose was not at that time to explain everything to everybody. His purpose was not to take away all the pagan religions that man had developed, that Israel had developed, but his purpose was to live a sinless life himself and to allow himself to be sacrificed so that he paid the penalty, because the law required a penalty, a death penalty, a capital crime. And although he committed no crime, he voluntarily paid that penalty. And I think all of us understand that. And that's the only way we can have any righteousness at all ourselves as physical human beings is through the shed blood of Christ. And, you know, that's a subject in itself. And I think it's one that is fairly well understood, even among the false Christian religions that we find in existence today. You know, when I mention false religions, I can't keep them thinking about a TV program that I flipped across, and it was a religious, this modern pagan-based Western Christianity, and I use that phrase because that's the mistake that was made in modern times, of accepting the false pagan gods and amalgamating it with Christianity. And so we have people that call themselves Christian, but if you analyze their religion, everything they do is this pagan based. It's based on sun worship. They keep this day of the sun god. They keep this winter solstice, all the other pagan holidays. In fact, they keep the same holidays that Satan worshipers keep and that pagans keep and have kept for centuries. That's why I call it pagan base, because you can look at it and see what they do, and after all, that's what the Bible does tell us. It tells us, by their fruits you shall know them. And so you look at their fruits and the things that they do. Anyway, I heard this program this week that I left it on just a second because it caught my ear, and naturally it was some televangelist asking for money. And I might mention, if you find anybody in religion, whoever they are, that is soliciting money, they're probably a charlatan and a fake. Because Christ said, freely you have received, freely give. And that's a pretty good rule of thumb. But this guy had the real audacity to take Bible scriptures and Bible teachings and look at weak human beings and con them. He was asking them to give him a seed offering, and you know, I don't know who ever started this seed offering thing, but it's very prevalent. You can't flip across the TV channels without seeing some preacher is soliciting money. But this guy, what he wanted a pledge. He wanted you to make a pledge to him to contribute so much along, and he was promising a blessing from God if you did this. But he went on to say that you wouldn't actually get the blessing until you made the first payment. Now, here are people using things out of the Bible, scriptures, things that based on a lot of Christ's teachings. And I can imagine how God must feel about that. In fact, it reminds me of a poem that Kipling wrote for his son that has a line in it that says, "To hear the truths you've spoken, twisted by knaves to make a trap for fools." And these people that get up and speak in God's name and solicit money are knaves. And any of us that would fall for it are pretty foolish. We're pretty foolish. And, you know, a lot of people, because of the King James translation, think that saying that somebody's foolish is a sin. The New Testament says don't call anybody worthless. Is actually what it means. But the Proverbs tell us plenty about foolish people. That human beings, we're all pretty foolish. I've done some very foolish things in my life, and so have you. We all have. We have that tendency. And so Kipling's poem makes a lot of sense, and I can understand it from God's perspective about he must shake his head a little bit, because when he came down and lived as a physical human being, men hated him. Christ told his disciples that. If the world hates you, don't feel bad about it. Hate me first. Adam and Eve wound up hating God. If they hadn't hated God, they would have obeyed him. But no, they picked the devil. And people do that today. Anyway, Christ was sacrificed. The priesthood actually played a role in that. The high priest said it's better for one man to die than the whole nation to perish. He was actually prophesying. That was a statement really from God, because the fact that Christ did die, and again, this is a subject that we all understand, that he was slain from the foundation of the earth for the sins of mankind, me and you. And we need never forget that, but we don't need to amalgamate that with paganism. We need to keep our religion based on the law of God, and based on the works of God down through history, based on the life and teaching of Jesus Christ in the Gospels. Now, after Christ died, he was resurrected. You know, the Apostle Paul plainly tells us that it's all in vain if there's no resurrection. And that's true. There's no hope for anything if there's not a resurrection of the dead, because we just live our short lives. David, the great king of Israel, lived to be 70 years old. I'm 5 years older than David was right now. And that, if we live to be 90 or 100 years old, we still haven't lived any length of time at all compared with the time that man has been on this earth, that God's been working with man, carrying out his plan for man. And so we know the story. After the resurrection, the Christ disciples, after Christ, he symbolically breathed on them and said, "Receive the Spirit." And they began to understand. They began to understand the things that he had spoken in parables, and the things that he had taught them. And they became different men instantly because Christ had hired them to be with him as physical human beings. But after that moment, he hired them for another job, the job of being the leaders of the New Testament church. And after Christ's death, burial, resurrection, during the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of First Fruits, and from the Mara after the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread, would be, and that Mara after the Sabbath would be the Sunday that Christ had already risen the night before at the end of the Sabbath. He had ascended into heaven to be approved, having his sacrifice approved of God. He came and appeared to his disciples and spent 40 days and told them to wait. Appeared to them several times and told them to wait. And I'm sure they knew exactly when to wait until the day of Pentecost, the Feast of First Fruits, the 50 days from the Mara after the Sabbath during the day of unleavened bread. And they were all together in one accord. We can go to the first chapter of the book of Acts and read this. On that 50th day, and God began to speak through Peter, because every man heard it in his own language. It wasn't a gift of speaking in tongues like a lot of people try to make it sound like, call themselves Pentecostal. It was a gift of hearing. Everybody heard in their own language, irregardless what their language was. They heard in their own language when Peter and the other men stood up and spoke. Peter's the one that his sermon or part of it is recorded in the book of Acts. And so God widened the base. Instead of just seven people that he had called, from Abel to Noah, or from Abel to Zechariah, they now widened the base, and God added 3,000 people that day. 3,000. And then the church began to grow, and it became powerful. A powerful witness, because God allowed these disciples to do the same kind of works that he had done. Miracles, healings, and powerful teaching about the establishment of the kingdom of God. and yes, about personal salvation, but the emphasis was not on personal salvation. The emphasis was on the establishment of the kingdom of God on this earth. That's what the gospel is. You know, a modern day Church of God minister, and I think he was a great man. He had a lot of human weaknesses, but people have scoffed at him over the years because he said that for 1900 years the gospel of the kingdom had not been preached. And that's fairly true today, because it really hasn't. The good news about the coming kingdom of God on this earth. You know, and I don't want to get off on another subject, but people have mixed concept about the return of Christ and Christ establishing his kingdom on this earth. That is the kingdom of God. That the modern church, even the Church of God, has given priority to personal salvation over the establishment of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is going to be established by reunification of the nation of Israel and with Jesus Christ himself, this time in his divine nature, coming down and living with mankind, this time not for 33 and a half years, but for 1,000 years. And at his return, his feet's going to sit down on the Mount of Olives. He's going to take over the rulership of the world. We can turn to the book of Revelation and read all that. And that's God's plan. But from the time of the establishment of the New Testament church until that happens, a lot of other things happen, because the New Testament church, spiritual Israel, that's what the New Testament church was, had the same thing happen to it that happened to the children of Israel as a nation. You know, and I've given a whole sermon or two on this, but I will mention it, the little story of Balaam and the fact that Balak wanted Balaam to curse Israel, and Balaam told him he couldn't do it because God had blessed them, and we won't go into all the intricacies, but Balaam wanted the pay, and so he did go ahead and tell Balak that he couldn't curse Israel, but he could tell him how to get Israel to curse themselves. And that happened. They adopted the religions of the nations around about them, and they cursed themselves and destroyed themselves. Well, in the New Testament church, as long as Paul was alive, and that seems to be what it was talking about, because Paul said there was a restraining force against the spirit of iniquity. And when Paul died, that restraining force seemed to have been taken away, because very quick we see that the New Testament church was under attack. And it had been infiltrated by a group of people called the Gnostics. And the Gnostics began to establish a counterfeit Christianity, a Christianity based on paganism, and they actually supplanted the true church. That doesn't mean the true church ceased to exist, but it was no longer visible. And the fact that I understand these things, and they are historical facts, there's a lot of history on it, and they're certainly biblically based. In fact, probably the next sermon I record will probably be about the Gnostics and the Nicolaitans and what they did. The Bible tells us what they were doing. The Apostle John and Peter and Jude, those books tell us and show us what was happening in the New Testament church in its days before that, after that a spirit of iniquity had been removed, after the spirit of iniquity had been allowed to infiltrate the church and began to let the church begin to adopt pagan religions, amalgamate it, become actually apostate, fall away from God. And that happened. Now, that wasn't every individual in the church, but it was the vast majority of the church became apostate. And again, that's a story in itself. And we find ourselves today, and this is part of the plan of God. Part of the plan of God. All of you that are listening to this that have realized that you're probably not the same person today that you were before you learned the truth. I was a totally different person 50 years ago. Totally different person. Had a whole different set of values. I was regularly attending one of these Protestant, Western, pagan-based Christian church. Thought I was a good person. People that attended that church at the same time I did were, you know, pretty good people. But they weren't God's people. They wasn't practicing God's religion. And I slowly began to realize that. And the more I realized it, the more I've realized that I had to repent. I didn't need them to repent. I didn't need to be able to convince them of my beliefs for anything that was of any value to me. I had to deal with myself. I had to repent. I had to change what I was doing and not have my religion based on the Gnostics and the Nicolaitans. They had been able to pull over on people, pull the wool over people's eyes, to con them, just like the minister that was asking for the money. And I reiterate that that's very important, that if you got a minister that's asking for money, well, chances are he's not a minister, he's a charlatan. He's certainly not a minister of Jesus Christ, because Christ gives freely. He didn't charge us. When I learned the truth, or began to learn the truth, and I'm still learning the truth, don't misunderstand me, I think I have it all, because nobody does except God. And we just need to sometimes get down off our high horse and not think that we're God's ultimate answer. We're not. We're just fortunate to be able to understand some truth. And understanding it doesn't mean anything. Not the hearers, but the doers stand justified before God. And so what I've tried to do in these last two messages is to just get an overview of things, that God established the nation of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He worked with them. They rebelled against him. He let them go into captivity. Then eventually, after the return of Christ, after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, he took the Jews into captivity, and they didn't return to their homeland until about 1948 and 49, when the establishment of the modern day of modern nation of Israel, which, by the way, the establishment of the modern day of modern nation of Israel is necessary for the fulfillment of the end time prophecies that are written in the Bible. And that didn't happen until 1948. I remember it. I'm old enough to remember that. I remember the Six-Day War and all the things that happened there. fact, if you haven't read our article on the website about the Six-Day War, you might do that, because you can see that we actually live in the time when Bible prophecies are being fulfilled, and that God is working out that plan. And certainly, I've only given just a little glimpse, and like I say, it's real simple, it's juvenile, it's second and third grade material. It's something that people don't see, because this Western pagan-based Christianity has taken people's eye off of the prize. The prize is the kingdom of God on this earth. And so I hope that you will get your Bible out, and what I've just skimmed over will look at the Bible and look at the plan of God from beginning to end and see that it makes sense and that there's a purpose for it. And that every generation that has lived has not been lived in vain, but they're going to learn a lesson that'll make the kingdom of God perfect. It'll make it the good news that mankind needs. This has been James Frog Martin speaking to you from the Churches of God.